Well, as we continue through this wonderful journey through a survey of salvation history, last week we left off with Moses. As Moses brought the people to Mount Sinai, as we heard, the law of God was brought forth, the Ten Commandments. The law was given to an already redeemed people in ways in now which they could be identified as God's covenant people and live out their lives as an act of worship to a holy God. As Moses continued, as he neared death, he was not able to enter into the promised land because of an obedience issue that he had with God. And so his successor, a man named Joshua, brought the children of Israel over the Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua, which is actually the same exact name as Jesus, Yeshua, was used to be God's hand to bring judgment on the people of the land of Canaan. Joshua's name, Yeshua's name, means God saves. Can anybody say amen? After the death of Joshua, we begin to see this downward spiral of sin and a love affair with sin. We look at the book of Judges and we can see this in a very clear manner. The excuse that the people used in the book of Judges is mentioned twice in chapter 17 and chapter 21, and they're kind of marked like bookends between these great sins. And it says this: the people did what was right in their own eyes because they had no king. This was an excuse, and it was a clear rejection of God as their king, as we also will hear repeated in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, Moses, on several occasions, as he was the premier prophet of the Old Testament, the one that would point forward to the real prophet that was to come from the house and lineage of David, but also from the descendants of Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There would be a prophet. Moses was rejected multiple times. And so the anointed offices of the Old Testament that were hand-chosen by God all experienced rejection by the people. Moses, as the prophet, often experienced rejection. We can see this in Elijah and all of the different prophets that come to follow him. The high priest who was called to be the high priest was Aaron and his family. As the golden calf was made very shortly after God's law was given, obviously they rejected the aspect of the high priest of Aaron. In fact, during the time of Jesus, Aaron's family no longer served in the priestly ministry. It became a political office that was used to manipulate people through power. And so that office was too rejected. And as David, King David, as we talk about today and as we look at his life and how he too pointed forward to Jesus because of his anointed office as king, we see Israel also rejecting God as their king and understanding very clearly through several hundreds of years, which Ben will talk about next week, that even though this David, who was anointed king, was a man after God's own heart, he was also a sinner. And a lot of his lineage failed miserably in ruling and reigning according to God's holiness and righteousness. It reminds us only of one thing, that humanity and human governments will always fail. And the only one who can rule and reign according to God's holiness is the promised Messiah King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in turning to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, but we're going to be kind of surveying the whole book of 1 Samuel and parts of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah the prophet has many powerful prophecies of Jesus. We heard one earlier for our Advent reading. Another one is this from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesse is David's dad, and so that's where we are reminded that the Messiah will come from the house and lineage of David. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. Well, who does this sound like? It sounds like Jesus, the king who emptied himself and became a shepherd of the people. And as we look at David's life, we're going to see a hero for the most part of 1 Samuel. We're going to see a man who was anointed by God, who could not be defeated in battle, a great warrior for God, a great warrior king. But in 2 Samuel, we start to see a little bit different picture. We see a picture of a failed husband. We see a picture of a pretty bad dad. And we see the consequences of that sin. And we see the consequences of that. But the biggest thing I want you to walk away from is this, is yes, there are consequences to sin, but God is faithful for those who humble himself. God is faithful for those who embrace humility in a life of confession and repentance in a salvation without regret. Can anybody say amen? Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we look at David, who is the king by which all other kings are measured by, but who is the king whom from his lineage and line will come the promise of the Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is where David is anointed king of Israel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Lord, we thank you for how David's life and his ministry points forward to the Messiah King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, I also pray that we would see the magnitude of the sin that existed within this man. Why? Because we too are sinners saved by grace. Lord, I do pray that as we take a look at the life of David, that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray, Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so as Israel used this excuse of doing what was right in their own eyes because they didn't have a king, they used this office as a king as an excuse to not only reject God, but to do whatever they wanted. This was repeated in 1 Samuel chapter 8 as they demanded a king from the prophet. I love how this book starts out. It's really interesting. It starts out actually with a woman in despair, a woman named Hannah, who was barren, who had no children, who had an adversary who would continually come against her. But from her praise, as God answers her prayer, from her mouth comes the first time we see the word Messiah in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, at the very end, we see this beautiful word from the Hebrew language, Messiah, which means anointed, that an anointed one would come to Israel and bring the promised gift of salvation. This promise was made initially to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as one would come and crush the head of the serpent Satan. And that was repeated through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, through Aaron, and now through King David. And so as Saul became king, as the people demanded a king, Saul was the first one chosen. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was tall in stature and he looked like a king. And so as Saul was anointed king, there was kind of this hesitation in Saul from the very beginning. And Saul began to disobey direct commands of God. Most of the commands that Saul would receive were sometimes through prophecy in and of himself, but a lot of times it came through the prophet Samuel. Samuel was a feared man. As Samuel came to Bethlehem to anoint David, the whole town trembled because of him. And so even though Samuel was a prophet, he was a feared man. And so as Saul finally crossed a line that could not be returned in 1 Samuel chapter 13, God took the kingdom from Saul and his family and was going to give it to another. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command to you. And so Saul's disobedience earned him rejection from God. A spirit of torment instead of the Holy Spirit was then sent to Saul. And it's really interesting how that plays out. As Saul was given this spirit of torment, the only thing that could really soothe this who was a musician. A musician who was a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy who would become the king of Israel. And so you see this interaction with David and Saul all throughout 1 Samuel that is really treacherous and really full of tumult. Here David has served in the king's court, was persecuted, and a few javelins were thrown at him. Luckily, us pastors don't throw javelins at our musicians if they play the wrong chord. You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? You know? But even when David was playing the right chord, he would find a javelin whizzing by his head because of this spirit of torment. But as God shows one a man after his own heart, we see that Samuel is then asked to go to anoint the new king. Samuel is asked to go to the house of Jesse, to a small town called Bethlehem. And as Jesse came out as part of the elders of the community, the elders of the community came out to meet Samuel, and they were afraid. It says they were trembling. Samuel was a fierce man. When Samuel let Saul know that he disobeyed God for the last time and that his kingdom would be torn from him, one of the things that Saul forgot to, or failed to do, he didn't forget, he failed to do, was to put everybody to death at this one camp. And so all those who were actually living, Samuel came, he grabbed Saul's sword, and he put everybody down. Samuel was a feared man. And so as he comes to Bethlehem, the elders of Bethlehem were trembling, and they ask this question, "Have you come peaceably?" And Samuel answers, "Peaceably, I have come." And as he enters into the house of Jesse, he asks for all of the sons to be presented to him. And as that happens, we see in chapter 16, the first Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons, comes before him, and it says this: "When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or at his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart.'" And we see Eliab in the next chapter afraid to go against the armies of the Philistines. And we also see him deriding and tearing down his brother who would be anointed king. And so after all of the seven sons, because Jesse had eight sons, and after all the seven had passed before him, God said, "Nope, nope, nope, nope." And then Samuel turns to Jesse and says, "Are all of your sons here?" "Nope, there's one left, the youngest, a teenage boy who's in the pastures guarding the sheep." I think a lot of times we feel insignificant that God can't use us, but can I tell you that especially with teenagers, if you have a confidence in God, God can use you in such a remarkable way. But David is unique because he points forward to Christ. And so as we see David pulled out from the pastures, we see this in verse 11 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all of your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is keeping the sheep.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes.' And he sent, and he brought him in. And now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took a horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers." Can you imagine? All the brothers weren't worthy to be king, but the youngest standing there in front of all of his older brothers was chosen. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah." And so as the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, David began to grow in stature and in power of the Holy Spirit. The next chapter, we see this beautiful reality that all of us should remind ourselves of, is we see David's confidence in God and how it's a precious gift. This incredible confidence in God. Now, I know a lot of people use the story of David and Goliath in chapter 17 as this example of how we too can defeat the giants in our life. I really encourage you not to see that chapter that way, but as see it as a precursor to Jesus who would come from David's lineage, who would defeat the greatest foe of not only Israel, but the greatest foe of all humanity, Satan. And so it's a picture, it's a shadow of what would come through the Messiah King. But as the Philistines, the greatest enemy of the nation of Israel, came against Israel, Saul and his armies came out and they were there. And all of a sudden, this man over 9 feet tall comes and stands in the midst of the Israeli army, and he stands there and he begins to chide the army and to blaspheme the name of the triune God of heaven. All of the army had fear struck in them, and they all just sat there and shook, and they're like, I'm not going to go against him. I'm not going to go against him. As these armies, as we're sitting there in this standoff, and day by day, this Philistine named Goliath would come out again and chide the armies of the Most High God and deride the name of the Most High God. They just stood there and were afraid. In the meantime, Jesse, David's dad and the dad of the rest of David's seven other brothers, said, take some food out to the battle and just, you know, give this to your brothers and bless them. David came in from the sheep, and he went out, and he brought this food in. And the first words out of his oldest brother's mouth, who Samuel thought was king, was, why are you even here? And he begins to deride him. We know you've only come just to see the battle. You're just this little boy. What are you even doing here? And David's like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I just came here to bring you guys food. But as Goliath came out another time, David witnessed this. Who is this man who is coming against the armies of the living God? A teenager with this beautiful confidence in God. This teenager that would point forward to the great Messiah King who would defeat the greatest foe. We see this wonderful thing played out. The confidence of this boy in the God who does deliver. The God who has the power to save. And as David, this boy, this teenager, comes and speaks to Saul, the king, a man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else, this is the conversation they had. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight him, this Philistine. How many 13, 14-year-old boys are willing to go against a 9-foot-tall guy? Interesting. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took the lamb from the flock. I went after them and struck him and delivered it out of its mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. How many of us can say that as a teenager? Strike down a lion, go after a bear with a sling, some stones, and possibly a knife. Your servant has struck down both, look at the plural here in verse 36 to 17. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Man, as I read through this, I'm like, Lord, give me that faith. Give me that confidence in you that you are the God that will deliver. Because Jesus has won the victory. And that's exactly what this points forward to, is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. As David grew in the power of the Holy Spirit, he did stand before Goliath and he did defeat Goliath. And God delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines that day. All of this, again, points forward to the greatest enemy that we have, Satan. Sin and the power of the devil in our life. We are all sinners, and we're going to see this in a moment really clearly as we begin to really see David's sin. His adulterous heart, his bad parenting skills becomes very apparent in 2 Samuel. He was truly a sinner. As a type of Christ or something that points forward to Christ, he absolutely failed as all of those who pointed to Christ before him. Why? Because we are sinners. We are born into that. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion in a couple minutes, we're going to use this psalm that came out of one of David's greatest sins, the sin of adultery and murder. And he reminds us that each one of us is born sinful and separated from God. That none of us can live perfectly according to God's will. That even David knew in the Old Testament that the only way to receive entrance into heaven is by God's grace, not by what we do or don't do. But God has given his law. And even though David was a sinner, he loved God's law, and he had a humble heart, willingly to own his sin, willingly to confess his sin, willing to always go to the Lord for his mercy and his grace, and really that's the lesson here. But as David did become king and grew in stature, Saul continued his disobedience. Saul even tried to kill David multiple times, and we see this exchange from here on out of David serving Saul and Saul trying to kill David, and it goes on back and forth. And there are several times that David could have totally taken Saul out of the picture. There were several times where Saul was totally vulnerable and David could have struck him down and killed him right there, but he refused to do it because he wanted to honor the word of God. David did have integrity. And I know that it's sometimes difficult to see why David is a man after God's own heart, but there's several reasons I believe that that statement is there. Is number one, before he became a king, he was a shepherd. Who does that remind you of? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was born in a manger, who came as a shepherd to bring those who are his home to live with him forever. Amen. But he was also a warrior king that could not be defeated. Jesus is the warrior king who will come to judge the living and the dead, who will not be defeated, who will bring God's justice for those who do not call on his name as Lord and Savior. There is that reality that we are born sinful and separated from God. We are all born in need of a Savior like Jesus. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, even in the midst of David's failures, through confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret, God forgave David of his sin. This never means that we use our sin as an excuse. It's like, well, God's just going to forgive me, right? Paul reminds us in Romans very clearly, do we use the grace of God as a cover-up for sin? May it never be. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And that's why God's law is so precious to the believer. It reminds us that we always have growth in him. It always reminds us of the sin that we must repent from. And it also reminds of people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior that they are sinful and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Saul finally is killed. He actually kills himself. He was against the Philistines, again, the greatest enemies of Israel. And as Saul died, David was crowned king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, was named king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The final thing that we're going to see in our text here is that God makes a covenant with David and promises the Messiah will come from his lineage. God makes a covenant with David and promises that the Messiah will come from his lineage. David, as he was crowned king in our text of all of Israel, he was 30 years old. Pretty amazing history if you think about it. If you read through 1 Samuel, you see this great success of a warrior king who had the anointing of God, who could not be defeated. Again, that reminds us of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect warrior king who is sinless. David was far from sinless. He had a sexual addiction to relationships, and it caused him great grief later on in his life. It reminds us that even though God does forgive our sins, the consequences of our choices, our consequences of our sin, still has momentum to bring consequences on our life. Just because we repent and turn to Jesus doesn't mean that those consequences are going to go away. Sometimes we still have to deal with them, but God is with us through them. And those enemies in Christ Jesus will be overcome. But a lot of times, we put ourselves in situations we deserve more than we get oftentimes. And sometimes we get into situations where we didn't deserve it at all, where somebody did it to us or to one of our family members. There will not be justice on this earth. The story of David, and as Pastor Ben's going to continue next week, the reminder of the failure of kings from his lineage over and over and over and over and over again. Over 300 years of kings, and very few of them were described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord. And so there are aspects of David that are a man after God's own heart. Absolutely. And I pray that we would learn from these things and glean from these things. But we need to understand more than anything that David is a king that points forward to the king. David is a king. Jesus is the king. who will come from the house and the lineage of David. And as God made this beautiful promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he promises that he will establish his throne forever. And the one that will come from his lineage will be perfect, who will rule and reign according to God's holiness. And as the prophet Isaiah reminds us that as it comes from the house of Jesse, from King David, this king will come humbled, riding on a donkey, to provide salvation to any and all who call on his name for the salvation of their soul, who continue to live a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret, loving God's law as David loved God's law, being totally okay with seeing our sin, not staying there, but being willing to see it for what it is, sin. Being willing to see the magnitude of our sin, how we can be judgmental and prideful, how we sometimes can start to pick at other people when we ourselves are the ones that need to look in the mirror of God's law and begin with us. So many times we carry out that parable that Jesus talked about, that we try to pull the sliver out of our brother or sister in Christ's eye, but man, we fail to see the log sticking out of our own. And so we are to love God's law. We are to have humble hearts as David had a humble heart. I love how Psalm 51 ends, as David did commit a great sin before God in committing adultery and murder. He says this in verse 17 of chapter 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit God will never despise. And this is about humility. As I said before, and I will say again, humility is the greatest characteristic a follower of Christ can yearn for. The place of needs of others is more important than yourself. To look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith all the days of your life. To understand that God had made a promise, that he used sinful people to bring about that promise, that the Messiah came through the lineage of Adam and Eve, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the people of Israel, through the promises of Moses, through King David, through a man and woman named Mary and Joseph, who were from the house and lineage of David. Because in the city of David, as we will soon begin to worship, a Savior is born. A Savior who is Emmanuel, God with us. A Savior who is the Messiah King, who came emptied and lived the perfect life that we could not, paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And so ultimately, this is about God's promises. God is not a man that he should lie. God has brought the victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he has vanquished our greatest foe, sin, death, and the power of the devil. As we turn to Jesus through a life of confession and repentance, may we worship him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. May we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, loving God's law and living that life of repentance toward a salvation without regret. May we do this as an act of worship, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. God has kept his promise. Can anybody say amen? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he will return to not only judge the living and the dead, but he will come to bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity in a place with no more rejection, no more disease, a place with no more alienation, a place where death is no more and sin is no more. A place where we exist in the presence of the triune God for all eternity. And to that I look forward to. This is my prayer, that we would seek Jesus this Christmas season. That he would be the greatest gift that we have ever seen or heard. That something would ignite in our heart, that we would see the magnitude that God gave in his promises to you and I in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to a place of worship of the soon and coming King, Jesus. But I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the life of David as it reminds us that we are all born sinful and separated from God. David was a great king, but he was still a human being and he still was a sinner. And as you made your promise to a people who rejected you, as you made your promise to a people who were not faithful, Lord, you were faithful. May we always look to you. May we always see your faithfulness. And as we continue as new creations in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would, through your holy word, cause us to grow and to be molded into the people you long for us to become. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.